We're in Hebrews chapter 13. And I don't have my glasses. I don't need it. Okay, good. I didn't think I did. Hebrews 13, and we're on page 50 of our notes. And by the way, the new set of notes that take us all the way to the end of Hebrews are back in the back. I didn't hand them out this morning, but we'll begin with those next week. And there are four pages. We go through page 54. And we need to think of where we're going to go from Hebrews, what we're going to study next. And we'll discuss it in the will of the Lord next week. And inasmuch as the studies have to be made a little before we get here, we're going to have a couple pages at a time, like we always have. So almost have to do that because there are a lot of Sundays I'm not here. So to keep you moving on. But we're on page 50 this morning. The last page of the last group I gave out, the new set, is back there. And we're dealing with a subject of contentment. And we want to read, especially verses 5 and 6, but we want to read right through Hebrews 13 because this is all connected. It is all connected. And we're going to read through verse 7 as well. Let brother beloved continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Remember those who are laid aside. I'm thinking especially this morning of Janie Smith. I visited her yesterday, and I see her going back. And I see a deterioration in health, and we need to remember her. It would be lovely of the Lord to take her home. It would be merciful of the Lord. She can't see, and she can't get out of bed. She can't do anything for herself. And her daughter is, I think, coming today from Florida. And I trust that the Lord will have mercy upon her. I don't think it's wrong to ask the Lord to take someone home to be with himself. I do not think it's wrong for this reason. The Word of God says, the Apostle speaking, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And I tell you, if we can believe the Scriptures, and we can, they are trustworthy in every detail. We could spend 2 weeks without ever stopping to eat, just talking about the trustworthiness of the Scriptures and looking at the prophecies and the statements that have been fulfilled. Every word of God is true. We can trust even the portions we don't understand. When Mrs. Coachley told of her brother-in-law in Florida, we just prayed that the Lord would take him home. And God had mercy upon his wife, and God had mercy upon him in taking him home. And I tell you, to depart and to be with Christ is far better than Burlington, North Carolina. It's better even than Hawking or anywhere else. It's great to know the Lord. There's nothing this side of eternity that can give you peace and satisfaction like a knowledge that our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. This morning, as we were sitting at the Lord's Supper, after we sang the third song, I opened my Bible to Colossians chapter 2. And I just read in there, verse 9, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him." But I have never noticed after that, as I did this morning, as we were sitting there at the Lord's Supper, the way in which we are complete in Him. If you begin with verse 11 and you read the next few verses, you will find that we are in every detail of our Lord's life. We are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, when the parents of our Lord on the eighth day presented Him for circumcision, you and I were seen in Him. And you and I have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It isn't physical, it's spiritual. The next verse speaks of our spiritual baptism, entering into Him the baptism of His death that you have in Romans chapter 6. And then we have the truth of the way in which we are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God. We are in every detail of the life and ministry of our blessed Lord. But more than that, He proves what I've said in my illustration of eternity and eternal life. What is your definition of eternal life? Well, it's life that shall never, that has no beginning and that has no ending. But did eternal life have a beginning with you? Did it have a beginning with you? The Bible says that we were children of wrath, even as others. And He tells us to remember that. But we do have eternal life. Did it have a beginning with us? It sure did. Well, how can you say if it's eternal that it has neither beginning nor end? And my illustration of that, I learned it in Bermuda one afternoon. My friend David Oliveira took a piece it was a branch from an orange tree, and he cut a slit into a grapefruit tree, and he grafted that orange into the grapefruit tree. Was there a time when that orange was grafted in? Yes, there was a time when I was grafted in to the family of God. I was adopted into the family. I was born into the family. Well, when that orange grafted became part of that grapefruit tree, it became a part of the whole past history of the grapefruit tree. All that grapefruit tree ever was, it became part of it. And you know, when I was grafted into Christ, I became part of the whole past history of the Godhood of God. I'm in Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. And I like that word, complete. Ye are complete in Him. I don't need anything else to make me complete. When I looked at that little Morris boy the other morning with David and Terry, I said, look at that baby. That baby already has every organ it will ever have. All they need to do is develop. They're all there. God doesn't wait a few weeks and give them an ear. and a toe and other things, they're complete. They're complete. It was born complete in sobriety in Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. That's why I don't like charismatic teaching. It's so contrary to Scripture. Because charismatic teaching is, I have something you don't have, and you need it. You see, we don't need it. If we are saved, we have everything we'll ever have. We don't have everything we ever have. It just simply needs to be developed. That's why you and I should be in the Word of God continuously. Okay, let's pray again. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for these thoughts concerning our completeness in Christ. That everything our Lord endured and performed while here on earth, we were part of it, for you have chosen us in Christ, and in due time we entered into the family of God. You grafted us in, as we read in Romans chapter 11. Even though we were wild by nature, you grafted us into that good olive tree, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when you did, we became partakers of all your past history. We thank you for that eternal completeness that we have in Christ. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of intercession. We can pray one for another. We pray for Brother Aaron. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that we could see him this morning and that he was with us. And we thank you, our God, that we can ask on behalf of Jenny Smith. It would be a mercy from you to take her into your presence, to deliver her from her present situation. Truly, our God, we just thank you that your mercy is like a great mountain. It soars high, and it's steadfast. And we thank you that we can rejoice in these adjectives that describe you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now that as we study this grand subject of our satisfaction that is found in thee, we pray, O God, that thou wilt enable us to rest in that which you have provided, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a continuation, as you notice in the introduction on the top of the page, of our previous study of the Apostle of Brotherly Love. And you'll notice that we dealt with marriage, it was dealt with last week by Brother David, and the person, for the scriptures are very clear that marriage is honorable in all things and a ban on defile. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge, as our text says. Who is the adulterer? The person who is not content in the position that God has placed. Christian contentment covers a whole vast area of truth. It delivers us from the 10th commandment. We all know the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Paul says in Romans 7, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment has reference to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. For before anyone commits or breaks the other commandments, the 9th, he first of all breaks the 10th. The 10th commandment is inward. And it's that inward activity that God is interested in. When we say that, remember Achan in Joshua chapter 7? He caused the downfall of the children of Israel when they went up against Ai. when he had that, when he was found out and he had to confess, he said, when I saw the goodly God of all his garments and the wedges of gold and silver, he said, then I coveted. Then I took. Lo, they are hidden in the floor of my tent. You see, he coveted first of all, then he took. Now we like to put people in prison who steal. Stealing is wrong. But before they ever steal, they covet. Before a man ever commits adultery, he covets. Before a man ever bears false witness, he covets another person's character. Remember that. Thou shalt not covet. But we're dealing this morning with a blessing of contentment. You see, last week on the bottom of the page, page 49, you dealt with a problem of discontent. You see, on the very bottom of the page, you see, discontent. We all know the verse. You see, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We read it this morning. But before that's the end of a verse. But before that it says, let your manner of life or your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. He hath said this. Now, we saw the problem of discontent on the bottom of the page. We looked at three things that Rachel, the wife of Jacob, said to Jacob, give me children or I die. She blamed him for it. That she was barren. And she was barren because she was probably jealous over Leah, her godly sister. She was jealous. And then in the 106th Psalm, he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their soul. That's a, you see that word? Unto their, you see, that's a word. And my spell checker didn't know what was on my mind. And I had to teach. But anyway, you see, discontent hinders the believer in the discharge of holy duties. I have duties as a child of God, and so do you. And if you're discontent, you are not able to fulfill holy duties. If you can't fulfill holy duties, you have no joy. If you can't fulfill holy duties, the blessings of God are going to be unknown to you. Notice what it does. It silences the lips of supplication. How can a murmur of praise? You know, the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness. They couldn't pray. They had to ask Moses to pray for them. Discontent silences the lips of supplication. But notice, it destroys the spirit of submission. For complaining is fretting against the Lord. That's what it is. Instead of being submissive to the Lord, we fret against the Lord. We're angry with the Lord. But Moses, see, it quenches faith, hope, and love because it's the very essence of ingratitude. And then finally, it corrodes the strings of the heart. Therefore, it arrests all happy endeavor. But now, this morning, we want to deal with the blessings of contentment. First of all, the realization of God's goodness. When we realize how kind our God is, we have a quiet heart, even though the outward circumstances are trying. A quiet heart. I mentioned something in the class on Wednesday morning. There's a great preacher by the name of Jabez Burns. And he's written some great outlines. I found one of them. On one occasion, on an outline by Jabez Byrne. I'll never forget what he said. He said, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, you see in every miracle and in every statement the kingdom he came to set up. And then he went on to illustrate. He said, he blessed, but he never cursed. You think that over. No matter who came to the Lord, he blessed. Furthermore, he said, he always helped everyone who came. There isn't one instance in the New Testament that went away from him worse than when he came, except one man, Judas Iscariot. Our Lord had to say of a man who had so much life, it were good for that man had he never been born. I'm quoting John chapter 13. But everyone who came with a disease, he healed them all. And when we realize how kind God is, it'll make us far more content. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's in Philippians 4 where we read, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. But before that, Paul says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Notice the words, I have learned. This is not something that you get out of a book. It is something that you learn by experience. I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This state is glorifying to God. It's glorifying to God. Furthermore, it fills us with assurance because we are aware of Romans 8, verse 28. You know that verse? We know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If God is making all things work together for my good, then I should be content with what it is and with the state that I'm in. But notice, too, there's a realization of God's omniscience. You see, it gives us a deep sense of the unsearchable wisdom of God. You see, it makes us enjoy Psalm 139. You know that psalm that says, in thy book all my members were written, when as much there was not one of them. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. It makes us enjoy it. You see, his infinite wisdom. You know, this keeps our mind when all else goes wrong. Did you ever have a get up and you find that Murphy's Law was working that day? You know what Murphy's Law is? Murphy's Law is that if something can happen, go wrong, it will. Murphy's Law is in operation. But anyway, one thing will keep the mind and the heart, and that is a knowledge of the omniscience of God. See, Murphy's Law doesn't work with God. He makes Murphy's Law work together for good. Furthermore, complaining never relieves a single woe or lightens a single burden. Nevertheless, contentment will. I read one morning, I was reading of a great preacher, a great missionary. When he was a boy, his mother called him and he was playing baseball with his friend. And he said, Mother, there's servants that can do that. Why should you stop me from playing baseball and ask me to take this food down to the neighbors? She said, Son, I want you to learn. what God has called us to be at an early age. I want you to learn it at an early age. You see, she wanted her boy to have a tender heart. This is something that our children need in our age. And it comes with contentment. But then notice, three, it's a realization of God's supremacy. You see, God has every right to do with us as He pleases. He has every right to order all our affairs. He has every right to do that. After all, He owns us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. You see, but notice, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. A realization of God's supremacy, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor from the dunghill and sets them among princes. This is part of that great praise and prayer of Hannah when she presented Samuel before the Lord. This is the exaltation of a woman who recognized God's supremacy. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then the next verse says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Perfect peace. God has every right to do with us as He pleases. And then, notice, there's the realization of our ill deserts. This is necessary to remember when we are tempted to complain, because we don't have the things our hearts covet. If you're tempted to complain because of things you don't have, just remember, we don't deserve our ill deserts. God has given us far more than we deserve. Just remember that. You know, God has been better to me than he was to his own son, when you see. Remember the man in Luke 9? Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Remember what our Lord said to him? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Every night of my life I've had a bed to sleep. Even if it was in servants' quarters in Africa, I still had a cup. And I cannot say, like our Lord said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man. He blessed me abundantly. But notice Lamentations 3 verse 22. We sing the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's based on that. Lamentations 3 verse 22 says, it's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Did you ever ask for the Lord to protect you when you went on a trip? You do. You, boy, you're giving him a big job. You're giving him a big job. How many cars are going to pass you? You're asking the Lord to take care of every one of those drivers that's going to come your way, to keep him from falling asleep and coming across the middle line. We ask the Lord to do all. We ask the Lord to protect our son or our daughter if they're in battle on a foreign field. We're asking the Lord to direct bullets that they don't hit. It's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. And when we pray for journeying mercy, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. See Genesis 32:10. in Genesis 32, Jacob is praying, and because he's going to meet someone he doesn't want to see, his brother Esau, whom he stole from and he brought it, and he says to the Lord in genuine prayer, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercy that he was asking for. He said, I know I'm not worthy of it. He's getting to the right place when he says that. But then Psalm 103, verse 10, a verse I really love. God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. God hasn't done that. In other words, therefore we should never complain if God withholds anything from us. And if I pray for a Cadillac and God never gives it to me, I should never complain. But if I pray for a poor and he never gives it to me, I should never complain either. If I pray for anything and he doesn't give it, I should never complain. Be content with such things as you have. But then notice number 5. Contentment weans us from the world. The contented person is the only person who enjoys what he has. Contented person is the only person who enjoys what he has. I tell you, it's a delight to realize that God is involved in every detail. You notice, superfluities are hindrances and not helps. It reminds me of a person. She was a believer. She had just gotten a new furniture. She could no longer have the Good News Bible Club in her home. She couldn't do it anymore. They'd make the furniture dirty. You know, the children might not do right on the furniture. The things we have, superfluities, friend. Superfluities. They're hindrances and not helps. And if we only see that, it would help us. Notice, see, according to the quote from Proverbs 15:16, it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is just a little with the fear of the Lord than to have a whole lot and trouble with it. And then I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I remember the time the new cars had just come out in the showroom, and I was in the Chevrolet showroom in Lebanon, and I was looking over a truck. Every man, you know, he likes a truck. I was looking it over, and a preacher came by and said, Phil, set your affection on things above. I got a good lesson that night. Brother, I know he was kidding with me, but the thing is, I got a lesson that he didn't know. I didn't need a truck. I couldn't afford a truck. And I didn't get a truck. But listen, I'm in contact with a young man in the city of Pittsburgh. I never met him. He'll be here one of these Sundays. I don't know which one. But he found out about my name and that I love the truth of grace. And I've been calling him and writing to him, and I send him books and other things, and he's really growing. But he was really depressed the last time I talked to him. He bought a truck. And he went in debt to buy it. And buying it, he found out that he was in head over heels in debt. And the discontent that it caused in his life, it has I tell you, I haven't spoken to him for a month over that issue. Because he was down on himself. And when he's down on himself, he was depressed. He was down on himself. Here he was enjoying the things of God, and this came in. The old devil tripped him up. And he tripped him up with discontent. Let your conversation, your mineral life, be without covetousness. For he is faithful who promised. Let's move on. Number six. Contentment and fellowship with God go together. The more we cultivate communion with Him, the more we are occupied with His perfection. The less we lust after the things which have such a hold on the ungodly. I know you've read the book of Judges. You remember near the end of the book of Judges, about chapter 16, you have the man who was able to hire him a priest. He had made an image. And then the children of Dan came through, and they went away, and they carried his image away. And he cried after them, "You've taken my gods away." If God takes anything away from you, things, you see, the more we cultivate communion with Him, the more we're occupied with His perfection, the less we lust after the things that have such a hold. And that image had an awful hold upon that young man. He made that image over the silver that his mother and curse. There was a curse upon him. And he stole. And then she blessed him for doing. In other words, who shall do us any good? Note Psalm 4, verses 6 and 7. I have to watch my time because there's no clock back there. The fourth Psalm, verses 6 and 7. And by the way, to put this in the proper context, this psalm is a psalm of David. It's one of the psalms of the Great Rebellion. It's one of the psalms that David wrote when he was running away from Absalom. When Absalom, his son, who was a rebel, he had usurped the kingdom, he had proclaimed himself king, and he was out to kill his father. And David writes, and he says in verse 6, "There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." In other words, there were those who said, who's doing any good? David says in the last verse, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety." God ordering all things according to his wise counsel. In other words, if I really trust in Christ, though I have any qualms about the future, or tremble at the prospect of starvation? No. We don't have to. Isaiah 12, verse 2, "I will trust and not be afraid." But then 7, this contentment causes us to meditate upon Christ's suffering. For our scripture in chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against yourself," in the previous chapter. Consider him. More than that, this is a blessed occupation for an agitated mind. It brings the blessing of contentment. Now that takes us to verse 6 of chapter 13, and there we deal with the subject of Christian courage. Christian courage in verse 6. "So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, the Hebrews were facing fierce persecution. Fierce persecution. And God was using that very persecution to do something. To separate the wheat from the chaff. God is able to do that. In other words, they who were merely professors and not genuinely saved were going back to the old religion that wouldn't save. Judaism, they who were genuine are going to press on at all costs. And that little verse in the New Testament, they that endure to the end shall be saved. It's like at the wreck in Acts 27, the shipwreck. When the ship was breaking apart, the word was, if you don't remain on the ship, you cannot be saved. They had to remain on the ship until the word was, let's go to land. And they all got safely to land, some on board, some on the fragments of the ship, but they all got to land. But if you don't remain in the ship, you can't be saved. And it speaks of the perseverance of the saints. We who are truly saved continue. We continue on. What is needed? Courage. Not the false courage of Peter when he denied the Lord, but true courage, and true courage is born of genuine faith in Christ. You see, not the fear of man is quite a statement of courage. For the fear of man bringeth a snare. We read in the book of Proverbs. See, I will not fear what man can do unto me. What did our Lord Jesus say? Fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, I read an article by Rabbi Zacharias this week. Great preacher. One of the most intelligent men that you can listen to today. You heard him on WHPE this morning. He is outstanding. And he was dealing with the subject of O.J. Simpson and his trial. He said the whole thing is, you can buy a dream team of lawyers, but the day is coming as the prosecuting attorney, the black man, Darden, wrote in his book. He said when he's going to have to face another judge and the two witnesses, Ron Goldman and Mrs. Simpson, before another judge. We get away with nothing. But I will not fear what man can do unto me. Why not? I'm content in the person of Christ. Christian contentment, friends. Let your manner of life be without discontent. Well, let it be without covetousness. For he is faithful who hath said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. Let's pray. God our Father, take this word now, blessed are every heart, for Jesus' sake.